following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're going to be looking at verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. Let's begin reading in verse 29. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to follow along with me here. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, as we come to study your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would increase our faith through the reading of your word. I pray that, Lord, you would give us a faith that, Lord, believes and trusts and rests in you, even in the difficult times of life. I pray that, Father, we would have a faith that, Lord, looks beyond the things in which we can see and hopes in the things that, Lord, you have promised, hopes in the one whom we cannot see, but who one day we will see just as he is, face to face. Oh, Lord, give us the conviction of things not seen. And, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be assured of those things in which we hope for. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1800s, there was a man by the name of George Mueller. And there was an evangelist who tells a story about the Mueller's life. His name was Charles Inglis. Once in the 1800s, he was passing along the sea, and he was riding upon a steamship, and as he was doing so, he began to have a conversation with the captain of that ship. And the captain began to tell him a story about this man that he had encountered just a few weeks prior to when he was talking to Charles Inglis. And that man was George Mueller. The captain of that ship had encountered George Mueller. And if you don't know anything about George Mueller was a famous man. He was an evangelist in the 1800s, lived in Bristol, England, and he, during his lifetime, took in 10,000 orphans and cared for them. And the unique thing about this man's life is he never told anyone his need. He just simply trusted God and prayed, and God provided. But the man, Charles Inglis, tells a story about when he was on this ship, he was talking with his captain, and the captain began to tell him about his encounter with George Mueller, and he told Inglis, he said, "I was a pretty fair Christian until something happened a few weeks ago." He said it was an extraordinary thing. He said we were on our way across the Atlantic, and we couldn't go very fast because there was a fog, and there was a man by the name of Mueller. He said, "I was standing there, and Mueller tapped me on my shoulder. I'd been standing there looking at this fog, trying to navigate through those rough seas and all the rest. And Mueller comes, taps him on the shoulder, and he said, he told me that he had an engagement he had to get to by Saturday." And he was like, thought the man was crazy. He's like, "Do you not see the fog? We can't get through this fog. I can only go so fast. I can only do what I can." And Mueller was like, "Well, I've never been late to an engagement in like 47 years. I can't remember the exact amount. But he said, "I haven't been late to an engagement, and I won't be late to this one. God has appointed me to be at this place, and I must get there. And if I can't get there with this ship, God is going to provide another way." But he asked the captain, he said, "Would you go in to the room with me here, into the chart room, and let's pray. Let's pray about this situation." So they went in, and they prayed. But the man who was the captain, even though he was a Christian, he started to pray. And Mueller said, "Don't pray because you don't have the faith. You don't believe enough." And Mueller got down on his knees and he prayed. And he prayed, as the captain said, one of the most simple, profound prayers that he had ever heard. It was so simple that it could have been prayed in a Sunday school class with young children. And he basically got down on the ground and on his knees and he just prayed. He prayed that God would lift the fog, that God would get him to that place on time by Saturday. It was unlike anything the captain had ever seen after he prayed. And he told Ingram that after they got up from their knees, or after he got up from his knees, He thought Mueller was crazy, did not believe that these prayers would even be answered, and they walked outside of that room, and a fog was lifted. And they were able to press on, and Mueller made his engagement just like he had prayed, and he would make it there by Saturday. That, you say, well, that's a coincidence. And no, it wasn't a coincidence, because if you read about the life of Mueller, these types of things happened with this man all the time. Why? Because he trusted God. He believed God. He believed God for great things. And no matter what he was up against, even when things looked dire and like there was no way out, he prayed and he trusted and he rested in the sovereignty of God. He looked unto God, he walked by faith, and he lived by faith. Well, that story I tell you because it goes right along with what we see here today in verse 29. Here in this passage, we are going to see once again what it looks like to have true saving faith, to trust in the Lord, to rest in Him, and to believe Him for great things, even when, to the natural eye, it seems like there is no way to get through this. Even when it seems like the situation is impossible, we can trust in God and we can rest in Him. And that is what true faith does. It doesn't look through things that are seen. It doesn't look through the situation at hand, but it looks beyond to the one who is unseen, and trust and rest in Him. Now, before we dive into this passage, I want to remind you once again of the context. I've just said it briefly, that this passage has taught us what true saving faith looks like, what it looks like to trust in Christ, to put our hope in Him, and have a conviction of the things not seen. This whole chapter is one about faith. Now, you may feel like you're getting a little bit weary studying this chapter because it's almost like we've come to a standstill, isn't it? We've been going pretty quickly through the book, and we get to chapter 11, and it's like we're just creeping through this book. Well, the reason why we are doing this is because the author of Hebrews thought it was necessary to give all of these illustrations of faith. And I believe that we need to take each one of them and look at them in an in-depth way, because each of them teaches us something about faith. And isn't this what the author is trying to get his readers to do? To hold fast to Christ by faith? To have true saving faith and not to go away and live a faithless life, but to trust in Christ by faith and hold fast to Him. And he's built this up to this point, to Hebrews chapter 11, and here we see in all of these examples of what it looks like to live by faith. And so we have Abel, who offered a greater sacrifice than his brother Cain, and God accepted that sacrifice. He was looking unto Christ. We have Enoch, who walked with God. We have Noah, who went and built an ark, believing and trusting that that ark, if he would build it as just as God said and trust the words of God, he would be found in that ark safe from the wrath of God. And then there was Abraham. We know that Abraham, he was a man who left his homeland, dwelt in tents, for he was seeking a city whose foundation and whose designer and builder is God. Then there was Sarah, who couldn't conceive because she was past the childbearing age, and yet she believed and she received power to conceive. And then we find Abraham, again, offering up his only son, that son of promise. He's willing to offer him up on the altar as a sacrifice, willing to give up everything to follow God. And then we find the three men. We find Jacob, we find Joseph, and we find Isaac, all of them there at the end of their life, persevering in the faith and continuing in faith. And then we have Moses, whom we have been looking at. And Moses is that perfect picture of true saving faith. He repented of his sins. He left the fleeting pleasures of sin and Egypt to go and to follow and be identified among God's people and to follow Christ, even if it means that he would have to suffer and suffer the reproaches of Christ. Why? Because he believed that the treasure that he had was greater than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking unto the reward, which was Christ himself. And now we come to, chronologically, that next scene after Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the king. And after he had kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. And that was their departure from Egypt. The people's departure from Egypt, where they went through the Red Sea. That's where we're at here today. And the thing that I want you to see about all of this, which is why I went through all of these names, is I want you to see that true saving faith isn't just a belief. It doesn't just trust and just believe intellectually a certain facts about what God says about Christ, but it does more. Faith is a living faith. That's why God says, my righteous one shall live by faith. That the righteous shall live by faith. They shall walk by faith. And so if we have true saving faith, it's going to be manifested in all these different ways. Enoch walking with God, Abraham going out from his homeland, Sarah trusting God to conceive, and all the rest. That's what true saving faith looks like. It manifests itself in works. There is a faith that is dead, and that is a faith that believes propositional truths like God is one, but even the demons do that. But the true saving faith has works with it. The faith without works, as the Bible says, is dead. So that's what we're looking at. True saving faith and what it looks like. And here we see how it often manifests itself. And we get another example of it here when the people cross the Red Sea. Now let's look at this in verse 29. It says, by faith the people, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now in verse 29, we have here a summary, once again, of one of those chapters, or one of those stories taken from the book of Exodus. And here it's taken from Exodus chapter 14, which is a record for us of how Israel, they were back up against the Red Sea. They had left Egypt, they had fled, and the Egyptian armies, in all of their might, were coming with horses and chariots and bows and spears. They were coming after God's people. And so they were in a pickle. They were between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. They were backed up. They were in a situation where it looked like there was no out. There was no way to win. There was no way to escape the hand of Pharaoh. And so this story here falls chronologically right behind verse 27. Verse 28. By faith they kept he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer or the firstborn might not touch them. The destroyer had come, he had killed Pharaoh's son, and now Pharaoh says, leave, I don't want you here anymore, you can go out. And so they left. But then Pharaoh's heart was hardened, he had a change of mind, and he sent his elite forces out to go and bring them back. And so it created a crisis for the people of Israel. It created a crisis. The Egyptian armies had pursued them, the Red Sea was behind them, and there was nowhere to go. But yet we see in verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Now, to get this full picture of what's going on in your mind, go with me back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, we're going to read about this account so that we can have it in our mind as we work through this passage. Exodus chapter 14, we see that they have observed the Passover. Pharaoh has told them to leave. And now Pharaoh has changed his mind after they have left. And they could have went an easy route. God could have taken them another way, but he didn't. He took them this route, and he put them in this situation. And that's what God often does with his people after they come to faith in Christ. There is a crisis. There is a testing of their faith. And that's what happens to them. And in verse 10, we see this. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Excuse me. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea backward by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, but upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of the Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. And not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. In the last part, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, I read all of that to you because I want you to see the entire context of what is going on here in verse 29. But before we go any farther into this text, there is a question that arises. I am sure it arose in your mind as you read it, just as it did mine. In verse 29, it says this, that by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Now, when we just read Exodus chapter 14, the question in my mind is, what in the world is the author doing here? Because Exodus chapter 14 tells us that in the beginning, when they were in this situation, they feared greatly. They began to murmur in their hearts. They began to grumble to Moses, "Why did you even bring us out of Egypt? Does that look like faith to you?" Now, somebody might argue, well, verse 31 of Exodus 14 says that after they saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Well, that is true, verse 31. But how are we to make sense of all of this? Because when we go to Hebrews, especially like Hebrews chapter 4, what do we read? What has the author already said about these people? He says, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And why does he say that to them? Because they did not believe. They did not have faith. He says, "For the good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard," speaking of the Israelites, "did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." You see that? The author has said already, up until this point, Israel did not have faith. They did not believe. They did not trust in Christ. Don't be like them because they didn't enter that rest. And what rest is he talking about? Well, he wasn't talking about the promised land because he speaks of Joshua, how he gave them that rest. He brought them into the promised land, but it wasn't the ultimate rest. They were looking to, the ultimate rest is to be with God in heaven. But to be with God in glory. So the question that arises is, how can the author in verse 29 say that by faith the people crossed the Red Sea? When we see that clearly in Exodus chapter 14, that they murmured, they grumbled, they didn't have faith to cross. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 4, they did not have faith. And then if you would add to that, Psalm 106 and verse 7 tells us that when they were at the sea, it says, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. So do you see that? There were some that did not have faith. So what should we make of all of this? What is the solution to this apparent contradiction in God's Word? Well, the more we look at it, the easier it becomes. The ESV translation is not wrong in that it says by faith the people crossed the Red Sea, because they did cross the Red Sea, and there were people among the Israelites who did have faith. But in the original, in the Greek, the word people is nowhere to be found. And I think in all the other translations, probably if you have a New American Standard, a King James, or whatever, it translates it a little different. It says, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. The word there, when it talks about they crossed through, is in the plural. It is in the plural. And so we see why the other translations say, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. There's a specific group of people who by faith crossed the Red Sea, and it wasn't all of Israel. That's what we find in Scripture. We find in Scripture, as the Bible says in Romans, that not all of Israel is Israel. Not all had faith. In fact, we know from the Scriptures throughout that the vast majority of them did not have faith, the Israelites. They did not have faith. But we do find that there was a remnant. There was a remnant of God's people who did have faith in that situation. And one of them that we see is Moses. Moses had faith. How do we know that? Well, we see that the people, what did they do? They grumbled. They complained to Moses. They did not believe. They thought that all hope was lost, that they were all done for. But what does Moses say to the people in verse 13 of Exodus 14? Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. That's what he said. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. He had faith. And I'm sure there were many others, like Joshua, Caleb, and maybe perhaps others that are not even mentioned in Scripture. I'm sure there were others who believed. And that's what the author here is saying. He is telling us by faith that remnant, that group of people, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Now, we know that all of Israel, that nation at that time, all of them crossed through the Red Sea, but not all crossed having faith. Not all of them had faith. Not all of them had their eyes upon the Lord. There was no way out. They were in a pickle, and some just went because that's the only option they had. But others, before it was even parted, they had faith. They knew that God was going to save them, even though they couldn't see with their naked eye. But they saw beyond that sea. They saw beyond the armies of Pharaoh. They had faith. They knew that God was going to keep his word. They had faith in his word. They believed that God was going to save Israel and bring them out of bondage. That's how the remnant, how the true saved ones believed. They believed that God was going to save them. Now, what does this teach us? This teaches us that among God's people, among God's church, there's always going to be a remnant. But not all who claim or name the name of Christ are Christian. Not all have faith. That's what Jesus said in teaching his disciples, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 13 and 24 to 30 in his parable of tares among the wheat, that's what he tells his disciples. There are tares among the wheat. Who are the wheat? Those who have faith, those who are Christians, those who are part of the church. But then among that church, that same group of people, there's also those who do not have faith. And they are tares. They are wheat. Just like your yard. You got good grass and bad grass. And it's all lumped together. And that's how the church of God is. That the visible church, the one that we see with our eyes. That's why people shouldn't be disappointed when they look to the church and they see bad things happen. And they're like, well, I won't be a Christian because look at how they acted up there. Well, how do you know that person was actually a Christian? Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you're among God's people doesn't mean you're a Christian. And no more than if I go to Burger King, am I a worker at Burger King? Just because I'm there, just because I'm eating their burgers doesn't mean that I'm part of the staff. I have to have evidence for that, right? And the evidence for Christianity is that you have true faith, that you trust in the Lord. So we see here that among God's people, just because we're all gathered here today doesn't mean that everyone is saved. Not everybody has faith. Not everybody has their eyes upon the Lord and are walking with the Lord. They may be among God's people, but they may not be saved. Now, the second thing we learn from harmonizing these passages is just like the nation of Israel, who passed through the Red Sea and were rescued from slavery in the army of Pharaoh, there will always be unbelievers who get to experience those temporal blessings that come from being associated with the people of God. Now, think about this. If there were no Christians in the world, this world would be much darker than it is. But yet, because of Christians in this world, we see that many times there are blessings that God bestows upon the Christians, and those who are around them temporarily in this world, they get to enjoy those blessings. For example, Paul, in Acts chapter 27 and 24, he suffered a shipwreck, but God saved him and saved all who were on that ship. We find the same thing in marriage, don't we? When there is one believer in the home and there's not the other one's not a believer, it still brings blessing to that home because of that one believer's life. 1 Corinthians 7:14, the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. In other words, it's not as bad as it could be. Because of the one person as being salt and light to the home, he is bringing blessing. Or if she's a Christian, she is bringing blessing. Because she's not acting like, or he's not acting, the believer's not acting like an unbelieving spouse. They're loving as Christ's love. There's blessings that God is pouring out upon that person. But we see this all over the place. When he would go along, there were people who would be around him, and just by being in his presence, there were many who reaped the benefits temporarily. Think about the 10 lepers. All were gathered and up to Jesus. He heals them. One has true faith, and the others are healed, but they're not healed forever because their hearts went away just as hard, just as sinful. They had temporary benefits from being around Christ, but one received not only the temporary benefits, but salvation. We find the same thing in the Christian home, don't we? When we look at the Christian life, there are some kids who get to grow up with parents who are loving and caring, and they teach their kids the way of the Lord. They teach them truth, and it's not miserable in the home. They don't have parents at each other's throats. They don't have parents who are engaging in the worldly activities that would bring hardship on the home. And that child may not be a believer, but they are reaping temporal blessings because their parents are believers. That was the same case with George Mueller. Think about those 10,000 kids that he had brought in. Do you think all of those kids were saved? No. But they reaped the benefits of his faith. He prayed and God blessed that place and God fed those kids and all the rest because he was answering the prayers of George Mueller. So we see this all the time. In the case where there are believers, others get to share in those same blessings. And that was the case with these people. With Moses' faith and those others who believe, the unbelieving group that was among them, they got the temporal blessing of going through that sea and escaping the Egyptian army, even though they did not have faith. And I point all of this out here today for this very reason. You may be here, and you may have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. You may never have put your faith in Christ and repented of your sin, but you're receiving all kinds of blessings. And by you receiving those blessings and not turning to Christ, you are reaping up wrath upon wrath upon you. It would be better to be a pagan and not know God than to be in a Christian home, child, to know the Word of God, to know the Gospel, and then to reject it. It would be a dangerous thing to do that, because those who have been given much, more will be required of them. And so even if you're in this church and you're not a child, but you're among the church and you've not repented, but yet you're getting to receive all these temporal blessings of being around people of God who are not like the world, it is a dangerous thing to go on in that state and not turn to Christ and not to have faith. It is a dangerous thing. So therefore, repent and trust in Christ and give thanks to God for what He has done for you. Now, There's a lot we had to work through to get to this point of what we want to see in this passage. But those things, I believe, needed to be said because those things come up when we look at this passage together. But when we look at this passage, what is the thing that is being taught here? What is being implied by saying that these people, or they, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land? What is he teaching us here? Well, first of all, I believe that what he's teaching us is that true faith trusts God no matter what. Now, there are two types of people who crossed through that sea. There were believers and there were unbelievers. There were people that had faith and those who didn't have faith, and they both crossed that Red Sea. We have those who were grumbling, and then we have those like Moses in Exodus 14:13, who believed that God was going to fight for them, that God was going to deliver them, that God was going to save them, and all the rest. Now, some of you may say, well, they were just afraid. They didn't really not believe, because later on it says that they did believe. But this brings us to yet another point. Later on in that chapter, yes, in Exodus 14, after they saw the sea depart, or part, after they saw that, and they went through, and the sea was closed in upon the Egyptians, then it says in verse 31, the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord. Well, let me go back into verse 30. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when Israel saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Did they not have faith there? Was that not a turning point for them, where they all saw these things and now they believed? No, it wasn't. Because they go just 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and there they are grumbling again. And then they do it again and again and again. And that's why God continues to say, they shall not enter my rest. They didn't have belief. What they heard, even in Mount Sinai, was not united by faith. And so they did not have faith. The true believers, they have faith. But what we see in this is that there's two types of faith, isn't there? There is faith that just believes. That's what they had in verse 31 of Exodus 14. They saw, and so they believed, but then there were others who believed without seeing. They believed before they crossed the sea, before the waters had been parted. But the others believed after the waters had been parted, and then they believed. But then they continued in their unbelief. They continued not trusting the Lord. Now, what's the difference between those? Blessed are those who do not see, but yet believe. Blessed are those who were on the other side of the sea, and it wasn't parted, and they were in a crisis situation, yet they remained firm in their trust in the Lord. They had a firm trust in the Lord. So what we see here is that there are some people who will, the only reason they will believe is that they see the signs and wonders. Isn't that what Jesus told us about in John 4:48, when he said that there will be some who only believe because they see the signs and the wonders? That's not biblical faith. And in fact, that's not even the definition of faith. The definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1 is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The people before they crossed the Red Sea, they believed even though they couldn't see a way out. They trusted in God. So they had true faith. But the ones who later on saw all the acts, that's what it took to get them to actually believe, is after everything had been done and the Pharaoh's soldiers were washing up on shore, then they believed. That's not true faith. A biblical faith looks beyond those things that it cannot see, and it believes them to be a reality. And so they conduct their lives in accordance with what they see without the naked eye. That's what true biblical faith is. A crisis arises. They're pinned up against the wall. There's no way out. They get bad news, whatever it is, and they trust in the Lord. They believe the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. They trust in it. They rest in it. They bank upon it. And that's their trust. And so, because of that, they conform their life to the Word of God. And so that's what these people did. By faith, they crossed the sea. As they, before it even parted, they believed. And when the waters parted, what did they do? They walked through, believing, knowing that God was going to save them. Now the others, I'm sure that as they walked through, they were probably still filled with fear and doubt and everything else until they finally got on the other side of that shore. And yet, they believed for a moment until 3 days later they're thirsty. And they continue to grumble and complain. You see the difference in saving faith and a false faith, a faulty faith? A faulty faith does not trust in the Lord. Instead, it trusts only by what it can see. And if everything looks good, then we'll believe the Lord. But as soon as things get bad, we're not going to believe. We're grumbling and complaining and filled with anxiety and all the rest. That's not saving faith. That's not how we ought to believe. Those who believe rightly, they're the ones who trust in God no matter what. And the question is today is, do you have this type of faith? Do you believe in hope against hope? Do you live your life every day trusting in God to save you from your sins? Do you live your life trusting in God when bad news comes? You know, there's some people who will hear bad news, and maybe it's really bad news. Maybe they've lost their child or whatever, and they just fall apart. Their faith and everything else falls apart. And now they're angry at God and all the rest. It's not true saving faith. That's a fickle faith. That's a faulty faith. Do you trust in the Lord believing though you cannot see, even when it gets really, really hard? Do you look beyond those promises and believe God for the great things, the impossible things like Moses did? Here he was. To the naked eye, it looked like there was no way out. But he said, stand firm. Don't fear. Believe. And what does God do? God performs a miracle. And he parts the Red Sea. There are people today that you see and you read about in other countries, and even in America, maybe among young people, that they hear the Word of God, they believe, and they come to faith in Christ, and then they go out and they do things, and everybody else is looking at them like, you're crazy. But why are they doing it? Because they're just going out and they're trusting in the Lord. They're going out believing Him for great things, just like Mueller did. There was a story about Mueller's life one time when they sat down to eat and the orphans had nothing to eat. And what did he do? He prayed and he thanked God for the food, and a knock came on the door. There's the bread. I've got one in one of my Bibles, and I'm not trying to draw attention to myself, but I want to give God praise for this. When we were planning a church in Salisaw, we didn't have a building kind of like this church doesn't. We were just renting a place. And my Bible, one of my old Bibles, not this one, is like July 11th or something, praying for a permanent building for Grace Church to meet in, for us to have. And we prayed, the church prayed, I prayed, and guess what happened? Come about 6 months later, we were given a building that was probably, if I was going to estimate, $150,000, $200,000 building. And we were out nothing. And then we got in there, it looked like 1960, and we decided, well, we'll try to fix this place up, but we didn't have the funds as a church. And I got on my knees and I prayed to God. I said, God, I know that we don't deserve this, but would you allow us to be able to fix this place up a little bit? And within just in a matter of a couple of days, a couple of weeks, we had like $35,000, not from the church budget, but outside people that just begin to give. And we were able to fix that place up. And the church was out nothing, maybe $1,000. But other than that, nothing. And God gave us all of that. Do we have that type of faith today? It's easy. I don't always act in faith like that. But that's the type of faith that Christians ought to have. Believing God for great things. Now, that's not the name it, claim it type, spend it on yourself type of faith. That's a faulty faith. We're not praying so we can spend it on our passions, but we pray and we trust God because we want to see Him glorified. We want to see His kingdom expanded. We want to see all the nations come to know the Lord. And so we live and we walk by faith, believing God for these things. That's a type of faith that is true and biblical. And that's what you see with all these people throughout the pages of Scripture. This is how they live. I mean, look at Abraham. He went out of his homeland, dwelling in tents as a foreigner with his sons, and he was promised a homeland, but he was looking beyond that. And he looked like a fool to the world. You're going to be a great nation. Oh, yeah, right. You're living in a tent. No, he believed. He believed, and God worked those promises out and brought them to pass. Another thing I want you to see here is that also, when it comes to miracles, believing God for great things, don't think that a miracle is going to somehow save someone. It's not going to save someone. It didn't save these people. Instead, we find, as I said in Psalm 106 and verse 7, they rebelled at the sea, at the Red Sea. And even after they got past the Red Sea, they rebelled. 1 Corinthians 10:1-5 says of these same people, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That pillar of cloud led them. Christ led them, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the spiritual food, that manna that God supernaturally gave to them each morning, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Why? They didn't have faith. Why was he not pleased with them? Hebrews 10:38, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." They did not have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." Do you believe God for big things? Do you trust him no matter what? And rest and walk every day hand in hand with God, believing God in every circumstance and relying upon him in prayer and resting on him. Is that how your faith looks? That's what true saving faith looks like. Now, the other thing I want to say before we look at the Egyptians and then we'll close, I want you to notice the picture that we get of true saving faith. When you take the nation as a whole, or even just the remnant here, they were in bondage, weren't they? They were in slavery. And what are we in when we are outside of Christ? We're in bondage to sin. We're slaves to sin. And who is it that can save us alone? Is it horses and chariots? Is it ourselves? No, it is God who can save us. And God saves us. And these people had faith in God. And what happened? The waters part, and they go through them. And what did we read in 1 Corinthians 10? We read in 1 Corinthians 10, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea." They went through those waters following Moses, and it was a picture in many ways of baptism. They were immersed on the water on both sides. They went through and they went into the wilderness, which is also a picture of where we are in the Christian life. Trials, temptations, all the rest. And we must persevere to the promised land. So when they passed through that Red Sea, and they did it by faith. Isn't that how the believer ought to do? We ought to follow Christ when we follow him. One of the first things that we do before we begin the Christian life is we be baptized. We be baptized because now we are identifying with Christ and we're following him. That's a picture of our dying to our old way of life and following him. So we see all of these things when it comes to the faith that these people had when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But then, just two more things, short things. The last part says this, "But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." They were attempting to do the same thing that God's people did. And they went through those waters, they were on their way, and they died. They drowned. Why? Because they did not have faith. They were unbelievers. And God brought another into them. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The others had faith, and they crossed through. But these Egyptians, they did not have faith. They were enemies of God's people. And they went through, and they were killed by God. Now, John Owen points out concerning this verse, and I want to share it with you. This is a picture of a long conflict that is there between God's people and the people of this world, the unsaved. The unbeliever one day will be over. Their life will be over. This battle will be over. There will be no more enmity that one day when our salvation is fully realized. When Christ saves us ultimately and he returns to this earth, all of the unbelievers, all of the people who have been our enemies God will destroy. For those who will be saved, there will be a day of rejoicing. We will escape the wrath of God. But for those who are not saved, they will be destroyed by God. Just like the Egyptian army. They will come to an utter end. But those who have faith, they will arrive on the other side on that golden shore. They will arrive safe in the hands of God because they have escaped divine wrath because they put their faith and trust in God. The Egyptians didn't have that faith, and they attempted to do the same, and so they were drowned. God killed them. God's judgment fell upon them. The question for you today is this, in light of all of these things, is do you have this faith? Are you the type that just are experiencing all the temporal blessings because your mom and dad are a Christian? Because you're among a church, a God-fearing church? Because there's Christians around you, maybe at work, or maybe your spouse is a Christian, but you're not? If that is you, you believe intellectually, and you believe only when you see, and you would assent to all of these things if we were to ask you questions about them, and you would say, yes, I believe those, but you do not have faith that is trusted in Christ, then today is the day of salvation, to turn from your sins and to repent and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And for every believer in here, what a reminder it is of how if God be for us, who can be against us? Our God will not tarry long, but He will save His people. He will save them, even when it seems like there is no way out, and it seems like the world is growing darker, and it seems like everything is coming in around us, and they're just slowly pulling the rope tighter and tighter. God will save. We must trust Him. God will save. We must trust Him and believe Him and walk by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And as we do that, our faith will be manifested in all of these ways. We'll give up everything to follow Him. We will find our strength in Him. We will be looking unto that home, living as a foreigner in this world. We will be walking with Him as Enoch did. We will be looking to Christ that we might be saved from the wrath of God like Noah was. And we will be like these people who will see God do mighty things because we believe in our God. There is nothing impossible with our God. That's what true saving faith looks like. And may God here this morning increase our faith and give faith to those that have none. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I pray that for everybody in here that is a believer, that You would increase our faith, that we would take You at Your Word, that we would read Your Word, and we would believe that You are a God who does the impossible. We would believe like Mary did, who said, nothing is impossible with God. I pray that we would believe like that. That we would not be like Zechariah, who had his mouth shut and could not speak because he doubted. Lord, I pray that we would have true saving faith, a faith that is strong and is convicted of the things unseen. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.